He that hath an ill, let him heal. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have against thee that thou hast left thy first love, as the Greek says it. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Verse 7. He that hath an ill, let him heal, what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. 10 is the number of it in this earthly life. And be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ill, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Jesus said, don't fear him that can destroy this body, but hath no power over your soul, but rather fear him that can destroy or bring to naught both the body and the soul in hell. Verse 13. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Certainly Satan's throne is right in our midst, in this land that we are living in right now. Certain many of us will be cast into prison, and we shall have tribulation. But the Lord has promised us life, even if we go into death. Verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrines of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things, sacrificing to idols, and commit fornication. Verse 17, he that hath an ill, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I have received in my Father. And I will give him the morning star, that's Christ. He that hath an ill, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Verse 6. He that hath an ill, let him heal, what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. Thou hast kept my word. Thou hast not denied my name. Verse 11. Behold, I come speedily. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Verse 13. He that hath an ill, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 15. I know thy works, but thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. For so then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, I have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Verse 22, he that hath an ill, let him heal, what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 12, we are living up against the most momentous days that the world has ever seen. These are days that have been prophesied of by the apostles and the prophets of old. We are living in days that the apostles saw in visions, in symbolic visions. Right before us is the greatest age as far as the move of God is concerned, and as far as the move of the devil is concerned, the great confrontation. These are days that have been prophesied of, and this generation shall not pass away until all things be fulfilled, the Lord said. And you and I have this privilege and this obligation to enter in to these most momentous of days. In chapter 12 and verse 1, we read that John saw in heaven a great sign. He saw a woman, type of the church, clothed with the sun, Jesus Christ, and the moon, the Old Testament dispensation, under her feet. Because the moon has no light of her own, she only reflects the light of the sun. The Old Testament has no light, it reflects the light of the new. And then you can understand the old. You can't understand the old at all without the new. It's all typology of the new. This woman, the church, is cast about with the righteousness of Christ. She stands in the foundation of the old covenant, which was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. She has upon her head a crown of 12 stars. There are the 12 patriarchs in the old covenant. In the new dispensation, we have the 12 apostles. We have the names and the 12 foundations of the new Jerusalem. She is being with child. This is in the age that we're coming into right now. She's with child. She's crying. She's travailing in birth. She's paining to be delivered. There is something inside of this visible woman. There is something inside of her that needs to come forth. And she is in pain. She's wanting to be delivered. I don't have time to go through all the proofs tonight, and that I have gone through many times before. But along with this woman who's ready to be devoured, and remember this, you always begat after your own kind. Cattle begat cattle, horses horses, dogs begat dogs, and people begat people. Churches begat churches. This is a visible church, and within her is the invisible church. The invisible church is waiting to come forth. That is that invisible church, because you can't see it. There's so much darnel among the wheat that you wonder where the real true church of Christ is. But the scripture says that when he takes the darnel out and the wheat is separated, you'll see it. And you'll see a great nation born in a day. All of a sudden it'll be there. I think we'll find out that the churches are going to be alarmed and amazed in a couple of years. All of a sudden, when they see this thing thrust forth, this revelation brought forth, and from all over, they're going to wonder where it all came from. All of a sudden, here it is. You're going to find alarm. You're going to find panic. You're going to find threats. You're going to find persecution. You're going to find lies. You think you've been lied against. We haven't seen anything yet. The lies are going to come thick and fast. There's already been plenty of lies, but they're going to come thickle. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be a lot of things. But a lot of people are going to wake up, and there's going to be a lot of sheaves brought in among all the turmoil. There's going to be a lot of discussion at that time, and the word of God will go forth. And that's just right around the corner. Now, we find here that about the time that this child is to be delivered, there appears another wonder, another sign. And he sees a great red dragon. Verse 9 lets us know that's Satan. This is Satan. Now, this Satan is a scarlet color, same as that world church. Let me turn the microphone down just a little bit. And he has 7 heads and 10 horns. And 7 crowns upon his head. That identifies him with this beast we're going to read about in chapter 13. Now, a lot of people don't understand Bible prophecy. I don't understand the book of Revelation. Well, I'm going to make it simple to you tonight. We're going to get into it. I'm going to show you what lies just ahead. I will not have time to give you all the proofs. That would take 15 lessons to give you all the proofs of everything I'm going to say. I'm just going to have to put it out to you as simple as I can. We find a great red dragon. The dragon is there to devour that child. Primarily, it does not want the woman. Primarily, it wants the child. And we find out he's got 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. He did not have the 10 crowns on his horns as yet. And his tail draws the third part of stars of heaven and he casts into the earth the dragons, and that's not earth, that's not celestial stars up in the skies, but that's rather his ministers that are working for him. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. And here, you see, he is seeing symbols. I want you to understand, he's seeing symbols. And every symbol represents something that's real. That woman he sees, he doesn't see the real situation happening. He only sees the symbol. He sees a woman representing the church. He sees that she's pregnant and she has something within her. That's the invisible church. He sees a great dragon in front of her. That represents Satan. Satan primarily does not want the visible church. He wants the invisible church that's about ready to come out of her, is what he wants. And he wants to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child. This was a child. It was brand new. It was a man because it's a perfect man in Ephesians. It has come to the fullness of the stature of Christ into a perfect man. And so it is a man-child. It is one likened to Christ. It is not Christ. This man-child is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. We just read about that. He that overcometh will I give power to shepherd the nations, to rule them with a rod of iron. Revelation 2:29. And a child was snatched up, caught up, harpazo, snatched up to the Savior, up to God and to his throne. Just about the time that child was born, he saw the woman give birth. He watched, he saw the dragon pounce, and when he lifted his claws, it was gone. It's that close. Now that teaches us something. That teaches us that lies right up ahead of us. We know we've got the harvest rain. But we've got more than the harvest rain bringing forth the field of crops. We've got the dragon right before us. Right before the visible church. Right there. And he has us in mind, his bride, to devour. And he is going to do his level best to devour. But God is going to snatch out his people. This does not mean there will not be trials and tribulations up to this point. There are tribulations right now that in the Church of God, in South America, in Russia, in China, all over the world. And there always has been, and there will be, and it will get worse. And there will be some of us right here, perhaps, that will feel a great deal of it, if not all of us. But when it comes to that great tribulation, such as the world has not seen nor ever shall see, thank God he shall catch us out of the hour of trial that shall try all them that dwell upon the earth. Revelation 3:10. And here we find that the child was snatched up, and the woman, the church, fled into the wilderness. She goes into a wilderness. When the power of the Holy Spirit, she's visibly weakened by the removal of a child. That child is that the elect. That's why Satan wanted that. That child has the Holy Spirit-filled company, and it's gone. And there's going to be a wilderness out there. The Spirit-filled God is gone, because he, the man-child, who now restraineth, will restrain until he be snatched up out of the midst. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. And here he is. He's coming forth, being revealed, and now he's very mad, he's angry, because he missed the man-child, and now he goes to make war with the woman. And the woman flees into a wilderness. It's a wilderness where she goes. It doesn't mean that she goes into a desert place. There's not a place in the face of the earth you can hide today. But it rather means it's a spiritual wilderness. The spirit-filled people are gone. The elect company is gone. That revelation is gone. There's a wilderness out there. And she has to hold on to God in the wilderness. And there she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That is 3.5 years. This is 3.5 years called the tribulation. And there was war in heaven. Michael, that's the archangel, and his angel fought against the dragon. That's the devil. And that dragon fought in his angels, his messengers. That's the fallen angels. That's the demons. And so here we find the angelic force in a best battle. And we find that Satan prevailed not, neither was there a place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, go back to deceive Eve, the devil, that means the adversary, and Satan, that's his name. The devil means to throw, literally to riddle with accusation, to throw through, and Satan means adversary, that's just the devil's name, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice, a loud voice, saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Now, God doesn't need a Christ like we need a Christ. His Christ means his anointed. We are his Christ. Jesus was the Christ, and we are his Christ. Jesus was the anointed. He was anointed by God in the River Jordan. He was the first perfect man, the Son of God. We will also become perfect men, and we will be sons of God, and we will be his anointed. God's Christ, his anointed. Jesus Christ and all of us make up his Christ, his anointed. We are part of his body. We are one loaf. Maybe you don't have that revelation yet, but Christ and all of the saints make his Christ. And we are one loaf. We have become one. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the twain shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's the head, and we are the body. How many bodies does that make? That makes one. Head has the right to have a body, and it doesn't make it two. We are his body. We are members of the body. We are baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. We become him. We feed him and become one with him. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. I want you to notice, at after the rapture of the church, he says, now has come salvation. Why does he say, now has come salvation after the rapture of the church? I want you to understand this so you can tie it in with this legal salvation we've been talking about, and experiential and so forth. Because Jesus Christ, you say, well, he provided salvation, go back on Calvary. Yes, he did. Are you saved from sin? You don't sin anymore, and you pass the judgment. No, you're not. You've got legal salvation, but it's been contested in the courts of heaven. He's a deceiver of the brethren. He is the accuser of the brethren. He had been accusing us day and night before God. It's being contested. The salvation is being contested. And the whole creation groans waiting for the redemption of the body. It has not been redeemed. Christ has not yet redeemed his body. The head is in heaven. The body is up on earth. He has not redeemed us. He paid for us. He paid the redemption price. Not with silver or gold, but by his precious blood he redeemed us. But it has not been fully paid. We have not yet entered the purchased possession. We have his spirit. We have the earnest of the inheritance to come. We do not yet have the inheritance to come. And so Satan is accusing us day and night. But once the saints get up in heaven, it's too late. Because the next verse says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. They have a testimony. And what is their testimony? Their testimony is not without the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is the basis of it. And our testimony based upon the blood of the Lamb. And we triumphed and overcame, and we got there. Then it's manifest that Satan is a liar, and the prosecuting attorney is thrown out of court by the great judge. And when he's thrown out of court, now has come salvation. It now becomes experiential salvation. It now we are in the courts of heaven. Judgment is passed. We are there. And now we become one with him. We shall sit and rule and reign with him. And no longer can he accuse us. No longer has he any power over us. We have taken the purchased possession. We have the rest of the inheritance that we have a foretaste of now. Praise the Lord. Now has come salvation. He delivers up the kingdom unto his Father, having done that work, you see, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the Father giveth it unto the Son, and him giveth all power. And he says, we shall rule and reign with him. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ the righteous. Equal heirs, because we're one with him. We're the queen. All the glory of the king is to be shed upon us. He's still king. We'll always know it. But we are sitting and ruling with him. Amen. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and they that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. Now the first thing he tried to get, of course, was the human race, through Eve. The second thing he tried to get was Jesus Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. He tried first in the wilderness. And now, the next main thing is the bride of Christ, and he loses every one of them. Thank God he's a triumph. He's bruised Satan's head. Hallelujah. He bruised Christ's heel, but Christ bruised his headship. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out of the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. He saw a woman. He saw big eagle wings given to her, and he sees her flying away into the wilderness. There's a picture. For she is nourished for a time, that's two, and a time, that's one, and a half a time, that's two, three and a half, from the face of the serpent, that's the devil. This means the visible church is saved. It doesn't mean that people aren't being killed in it, but the church is saved. The church will not come into distinction. People will be killed doing it. And then we find in chapter 6, because I mentioned to you that there will be people that will be killed during this time, and in this time we see in verse 9, when it opened the fifth seal during the tribulation, I saw under the altar, and this is a heaven under the guise of a tabernacle. And this is a sacrificial altar out in the court where Christ was slain. Under the altar, the souls of them that were slain. They have already been separated from the bodies which are on the earth. The souls are in heaven. And slain for the word of God, they gave their life as martyrs during the tribulation, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge your blood upon them that dwell upon the earth? White robes were given unto every one of them, and was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until the fellow servants also and the brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. They had been killed, others shall follow. If you miss the rapture of the church, there is no chance for you at all unless you give your life as a martyr. If you take the mark of the beast, the Antichrist government, you shall be damned. We see this company in heaven right after this in chapter 7. We see them in verse 9. After this, I behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, of Christ, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Verse 14. And I said unto him, So thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. In chapter 13, we see this Antichrist government that is coming upon the scene. I want to draw to your attention, although I won't have time to prove it tonight, but you can find the proof in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that, and you also find in this very chapter right here, I'll mention it briefly, that the Antichrist does not start the world government. The world government is already in force when the Antichrist comes on the scene, and they just ask him to be the mouthpiece. He is just hired to be the mouthpiece. In other words, he comes in, attains the kingdom by flattery, he becomes the mouthpiece, and he takes over, he rules. But that world kingdom is all, world government is in force. Now, it's building right now. There has been demands for world government. A Catholic archbishop has demanded world government out in mass media. It has been talked about by the nations. A number of nations have got together and talked about it. They talked about world coin. Some people have said that they've already have printed up international money and it's in the banks in Sweden, in Switzerland. Some have said that they're trying to go to a computer system and that they may never use the money. They've talked about a world, they have talked about a world language. They have talked about world government. The World Council of Churches in Uppsala, Sweden, in the last meeting mentioned about their plan for world government and how they would divide people into various segments type of work industry, and how that people would have to have a number. They would have to have a certain credit card, and everybody would go by credit card plugged into a certain system. They would know all about you, all your information as to your weight, your height, your information, your family, your religious, your organization, your talents, everything is IBM, you might say, probably a more sophisticated system, but on this card, and you bank by it, you buy by it, you go into the stores, you stick it in the slot, and it is all calculated, fed into a computer system, and you find out how much money you've got left, credit numbers to your account, and there was a world, nobody has to worry about gold anymore. There was a world government out here, and through this world government, people are divided in certain talent categories, and you will live in certain districts, you go to certain schools, you will work in certain industry, and the whole world will be programmed, they say, for the benefit of the whole world, and to avert famine, and to use the money and everything most wisely. There will be great rationale for it, because of the great catastrophes and famines, the Bible say are coming, and various other things, and the world population explosion. It'll be very rational. Every thinking man is for it, you know, as they say. It will be absolutely necessary. This is the thing they'll do. They have already suggested that there is a certain drug that is violence. It's a type of drug that, a sedation type drug that takes violent tendencies out of you. And it is a drug that, of course, like anything like this, also when it affects the brain cells and other things, it affects you in a lot of ways. I mean, it takes out the drive out of you too, you know. If it takes that thing out of you, and they are wanting to have it by international agreement, to have it by force, at first, given to all world leaders, that they might avert the World War III that people are fearing of coming, and then down through the ranks, you see, so they can begin to program people. They have already set in motion how they want to be able to bring the children into state schools and begin to teach them and orientate them to the new world society. They have already started in schools today. A good many of our children have already heard in schools today that you don't pay attention to your parents and these things your parents don't understand. Your parents don't understand. In one school out here, they were teaching the other day, they were teaching the children that the Now, they had a cleanup committee. Go out and clean up the roads and everything, because your parents are too stupid. They throw everything down, and they are too stupid. But we are the new generation, and we're going to go out and pick up and clean up, you see. See, we all see, but the parents are stupid. And over again, come in. They have already put out in our schools little pictures and diagrams of pigs and so forth, and these are the parents and the little bunny rabbits and so forth with the children. And then the teacher held it up and said, now how many, and to the older people who are teachers to teach this thing, how many would be offended by this? A number raised their hand. Most of them didn't. And they said, well, you know, kids don't understand. But kids do understand the difference between a pig and a bunny rabbit. And there's a reason behind all of this. It was a big program, but you think it's bad now. You wait another 5 years. It is going to get bad. It's going to get really bad. We are headed for the greatest Sodom and Gomorrah and twisted, perverted society you've ever seen in your life. You know how they rationalize all this perversion out here. All of it, no matter what happens, forces come to pet it and bring it up. And it's going to get a lot worse, and it's getting worse rapidly. And we are headed for a world government. They have already planned it. They talk about, they've got NATO forces already. Everything's working, isn't working right. Arthur Goldbrook of the United Nations told our brother, what's his name? Brother Urshan, thank you. Told Brother Urshan, back in government, we are looking for a world Superman. We are looking for a world Superman. We want somebody to come on the scene who's got an answer to the world's problem, and they're ready to grab him, and he will appear on the scene, like the scripture says, the Antichrist. He will appear to be a man of great intellect and great ability, great love and great power. And because the devil shall possess him completely, incarnate within him, he shall be able to tell the nations to stop, and the demons that are in them will stop, because he's the Satan of the demons. He shall be able to control the world. Everybody in his possession, those demons will motivate those people just like he says, because he's the general of all the demon worlds. And for once they shall be able to have the whole world and shall say peace and safety. But the Bible says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I want to tell you something. There are people that are hanging all their hats on these Paris peace conferences. I wouldn't give a dime for every one they've got. It doesn't mean a thing. In fact, I'm afraid of every one of them. The best thing they can do is stop all peace talks. You do not make peace with the devil and ever get by with it. All the contracts you sign with the devil will well be exploded in your face. The Bible says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. You don't make those kind of leagues, everyone falls. The Bible warned Israel about that. Israel did the same thing. He said, you put your hand upon Eden, there'll be a reed that'll go through your hand. Every time you begin to make leagues with them, you get in trouble. Israel made leagues with the Roman Empire. Said, oh, Rome, come and help us. Sirius is up here. Sirius, come down and give us a rough time. And so Rome came in and helped them. Syria got about kicked out. They said, thank you, Rome, you can go home now. They said, no, we're not going home. We've taken over. Oh, but we didn't ask you about it. You came in to do this. They said, you don't tell us what we do. We are in here. They didn't mean to do that. They found themselves under the yoke of the Roman Empire. But by doing that, they made a league with them. They should have learned this, because God already had told Israel that before. They tried it with Egypt, and they got hurt. But when they called upon Yahweh, they got saved. We're out here trying to make peace with all these nations to think that's the worst thing this world has ever had. You know the worst thing this nation has done? Called the United Nations. Oh, I know, in your school it's hailed as the greatest, wonderful, most wonderful thing that's ever happened. A number of our senators tried to get rid of it because they said it was the greatest place for the enemy agents and spies to come in. It has caused us more grief throughout the world. It's accomplished nothing but a great sum of money, which they haven't paid for, but we've been paying for. But it's allowed their agents to come over under diplomatic immunity, and they've already found out, and the FBI has already stated that the biggest part of the diplomats come over are spies, and they have given already a lot of secrets, and every time they catch them, they can't do anything with them but send them home, and they come back. They send other people back again. Some of them, the same ones, come back. They got diplomatic immunity. You can't touch them. But we're so brainwashed in this world, so brainwashed. And I want to tell you, every time you sign a contract with Al Capone, you're going to lose. All contracts do is bind the honest person. It never binds the dishonest person. Don't look for anything to come out of the Paris peace talks. According to the word of God, there will never be peace until Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes. Until the millennium, there will never be peace on this earth. And don't look for it. Don't hang your hopes on the Democrats or the Republicans or a third party or anybody else. They are not going to make it for you. You can't clean it up. The machinery is too big. It's already got the devil in every cog in the group. There is no way to clean it up. It has all. You're not going to make this lie, are you? It's already foreordained. God has already seen it ahead of time by foreknowledge. He's already declared it, and it shall happen. This world antichrist government is coming, and we might just as well be sure that we're on the right side. Because it's going to lose, and God's people are going to triumph. And I thank God we're on the winning side. Remember, things are going to look black, but Israel's been up before the Red Sea before. And God has us against the Red Sea. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is going to protect His people. He has promised us. And we have a whole history of His promises, and they've always been true so far. God has not broken a contract. Every contract has been broken by man. Once in a while it overflows. There's a lot of people who don't know what's going on out here. They don't know. They're so deceived by all the prints. Now we see in chapter 13, here he stood on the sand of the sea in this panoramic projection of time, and he saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his head the name of blasphemy. Now this represents the last world government. There are beasts in Daniel that represent the Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. This represents the last world government. And the beast which they saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet was the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. That's the same ones he saw in Daniel. The dragon, Satan, gave him his power and his throne and great authority. The devil gave this beast. This beast is not the devil, it's the world government. The devil gave this world government great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. He saw one of the heads that were wounded to death. We're going to see that eighth head in a minute. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. You're going to see something. There's going to be a head hill, and it's going to be, and all of a sudden it's going to come out, go out of existence. It's going to be gone, and it's not there. And in fact, the whole thing fell apart. Next thing you know, it's going to be revived and come up again and get stronger than ever, and the whole world's going to be amazed at it. It's going to happen. And they worship the dragon. The nation is worshiping Satan. Oh, I don't mean they bow down and say, "Oh, devil, we love you." It doesn't mean necessarily worshiping him in that way, because he is always underground. But everything that he does, as he invests his authority in the Antichrist, the pseudo world government, governor, who are the pseudo, this one who's got pseudo love and so forth, and all the whole Babylonian system, they're going to love it. It's their kind. It's their heart. It fulfills their desire. They love it. That's just what they think what they want. You know, most people today feel that world government would be a good thing. 30 years ago, everybody would have shook and they would have trembled in the boots of such a thought. They were against it. The polls keep being taken. Every year that it's checked, it's more people think it's great than the year before. That shows you what the brainwash is accomplishing. People think it's going to be a good thing. World government, a good thing. We haven't had a world government yet that's been a good thing. Now, have you ever stopped to think, oh, join all these forces. Now, how in the world, if Americans cannot get along with Americans on college campuses and in the streets of our cities, if we can't get along even with ourselves, how can you take Mayo and his group, they're from Red China, and take the communists in Russia, take the Christians in this land, and take all the rest of the people and bring them together and have harmony and peace. Somebody's got to give the chain somewhere. What concord has Belial? God with Belial. Christ with Belial. Light with darkness. Now we find in chapter 13, they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, this whole world government system, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? The implication is nobody. The implication is nobody can make war with him. You know why you can't make war with him? The answer is found over in Revelation chapter 17. In verse 12, we're going to get into the horns that are on that last head. That last head is that last phase of the world government. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, or ten rulers, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. You know what this 1 hour is? That 1 hour with the beast is the same hour as Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Hora in Greek means hour or season. He already has told us the length of it. It is 1260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years, times and a half a time. In other words, it's 3.5 years. And these ten nation kingdoms shall give their power to the beast. These shall have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now this means that there'll be the ten of the great nations throughout our earth, like the United States and Canada and England and France and Egypt and Russia and China and India and Japan and who else? Another one? Germany maybe? These ten nations shall all make a united nation. They shall unite together and join hands across the peace table, and they shall say, we agree to one international NATO force. Although they won't probably call it NATO at that time. One international force. One government. We pledge ourselves to one government. We recognize we're in a crisis. We recognize that with the population explosion in India and China, the famines that are ensuing, world conditions, threatening atomic bombs one against another, China threatening, Russia threatening, and the United States here, all three in a precarious position, we've got to do something to save the world, they'll say. And they'll seem that you're right on the brink of disaster. They'll have shook. There may even be a few missiles fly. There'll be maybe some skirmishes. People will be panicking for fear. And when they get them good and panicked, then they'll come on the scene and they'll be more than ready to join. Already, some of people are saying better red than dead. And when they join hands, you're going to have that world government. Now they've got to have somebody to head that government. That's this man the Bible calls the Antichrist, because he's against everything. He's called the man of lawlessness. We think there's lawlessness now. What would it be like if something like this one? Because it's Satan. He's against everything, every law of God. He's against everything. He incarnates himself in a man. Like God incarnated himself in Christ, he's now going to... Before, you see demons when people pound them. Now he himself will come. He himself... See? That doesn't deceive any Christians. He's going to come saying, oh, yes, we are spirit-filled too. We speak in tongues. Yeah. They may have some people speaking in tongues too. You know the devil knows languages. How else could he tempt all these people? He knows languages. That's right. Yes, he'll be able to cast out of people sicknesses. Sure, he put it on them. Why can't he take them away from them? Yeah, epileptics. Here he comes on the scene. The Bible says he's going to sit in the inner sanctuary. The Greek is naos, not hieron, meaning the inner sanctuary. The Holy of Holies, showing that he is God. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Showing that he is God. Who else would the Jews let come walking right into their temple after they rebuild it? Go right in between, beyond the veil, and go right before the mercy seat. Who else can go there? Only the high priest in the Day of Atonement. This one comes right in and sits down on it. He can do it if he wants to. He's Christ, he says. He's Christ come back. And he's going to prove it with all kinds of lying signs and wonders. all kinds of lying signs. Sure. He'll be able to cause you to see things that don't even happen. He'll be able to have mass hypnotism. He might say rain, clouds, formation. You say, well, nobody can do the clouds, but Jesus must be him. Yes. Dr. Hollenbach, the noted Presbyterian minister in about the 30s, I think, went to the east and saw Prince Abdul Baha'i of Syria, and there he got a chance to confer with this man who very seldom ever talks to people. He's too far intellectually above them. He has millions of these Persians under his control in that Eastern religion. And there, as this man came and he saw him put his hand above a pile of wood and it burst into flame, he saw him bring the clouds closer to him, and I think maybe rain, I'm not sure, remember, and do a number of miracles. And he said he was the promised one, and all of this type of thing. Dr. Hollenbach, a noted theologian of the Presbyterian Church, noted not to be fanatic, noted to have both feet on the ground and conservative, he came back so excited. He said, this is the Antichrist. He began writing tracts, and I got one of his tracts. And I remember taking this and a number of other things and preaching in a mock radio sermon in Bible college in about 1948, preaching on the Antichrist. I lined it up with a Hitler who claimed to be the Christ to the Nazi youth, and they believed him, and a number of other people in history. False Christ that shall come in the last days. And I better still preach the same message. These false ones are coming all about the scene, but this one's going to come. You say, well, if he does all the things, and if he's going to do everything, and all the miracles, and show great love, and he claims he's Jesus, how are we going to know the difference since Christ is coming again? That's the advantage of knowing about the rapture. When they say, here is Christ, there is Christ, he's in the secret places, he's in the desert, go not after him. For as the lightning shineth out of the east, and shineth into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You won't find to have to go around and say, well, he's over there, he's come. Brother, first of all, you're going to find out we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We don't have to wait and look for people. People who don't believe in the rapture are wide open to the Antichrist. I'm saying the very elect, spirit-filled people, the very elect, that makes them very elect, they are wide open to the delusion of accepting the Antichrist as Jesus Christ because they don't believe in a rapture. And if you don't believe in a rapture, I'm not positive you're going to go, because everything is always done by faith in God's realm. And if it happens to be true and you don't go, and here he comes and he claims to be Christ, and they don't want to admit that they missed it, and all of a sudden he's right here and he's proving it, I'm not so sure many won't accept it. Don't throw away the doctrine of the rapture. You may be in trouble. Now here we read in verse chapter 13 and verse 5. Just before I get there. No one shall make war with him, because all these nations have collected all their forces and they have disarmed. So there's no forces, unilateral disarmament. Have you ever heard of it? That means everybody disarmed. You've heard of a man named McNamara who came in and disarmed one-third of the United States power, shut down one-third of our naval bases, air bases, military power, and so forth, and so that our southern perimeter right now, twice Russia has run planes in from Cuba on tests. They've come into New Orleans in one case and further on up into, I forget, one of the states, Kentucky or someplace, one of the other states, and landed and were not even detected. Not even detected. Now, they weren't bombers. They knew better than when bombers up. They're transport planes. They're running tests on us. And they weren't even detected. We have taken all of our southern perimeter out because, after all, McNamara has said we've got to get rid of all this to save money. And so all of this has been yanked out, and we can't even spot enemy planes, unidentified planes coming into the land. So the southern perimeter is absolutely helpless. And there they are with 75,000 troops there, missiles, and so forth, all built up down there in Cuba, and we've got no defense whatsoever. And when the admirals in this country said, all aircraft carriers are 17 years old, average, and we've got to have at least one new carrier a year minimum. And Macmillan says, you're going to get no more carriers. In fact, we're going to take three away from you, and no nuclear ships of any sort. And they said, we either have to have more carriers or less water, one of the two. You're giving us too big of a job. No money. We can't afford it. That same year, he came out and they proposed a NATO force of 40 nuclear warships, and he says, fine, the United States will pay most of it. We got money for you for that kind of thing, for NATO, but not for good old USA. Because it's not supposed to be any old good old USA anymore. That's being stamped out in the schools, too. The world is your neighborhood. Everybody must join hands with everybody out here. Have you ever noticed how it is today? Israel gets in trouble with Egypt, and everybody's all involved with it. Russia's in it. United States is in it. Everybody's in it. Anything happens, any place, everybody's in it. They collect everybody they can to get in everybody else's problems. Why? They want to get the world your neighborhood. We have already Peace Corps. Go over to Peace Corps. That is another little pawn for world government, in case you don't know it. People go over to do good, but you know what they want to do? They want to get everybody integrated in everything. Now, I'm going to tell you something I hadn't planned on telling you. But, you know, there's been a lot, and I don't usually get out and speak from the pulpit these type of things, but I think you really get to need to know. There's been a lot of confusion by a lot of people in this country. Because as you've been watching this Vietnam War, the greatest nation in the face of the earth, here we started out attacked in Pearl Harbor by Japanese. Japanese spent 40 years building their navy and air force and army. 40 years! We shipped iron and steel and goods to Japan for years and years and years, and they were building, and nobody builds an army for 40 years and a navy and an air force and test it without people knowing about it. We knew it was there for years. I can give you all kinds of data about it. And here we got involved with Germany, and we only had World War I torpedoes. They wouldn't even hit fire when they hit a lot of them. Our first Marines trained with broomsticks and World War I helmets. We had nothing ready to go. General MacArthur had been warning this country, warning him. They sat back and did nothing. And the last day, they pulled all the planes. Each plane in Pearl Harbor was in a U-shaped shell, so that when the planes came along to strafe them, they couldn't. The machine gun bullets would hit the other side and hit the wall, and they couldn't get into the plane. The day before Pearl Harbor, they were all pulled out on the runway in a line, so they could get them off. This is what happened. Our admiral said, Pearl Harbor's a trap here. They're all caught. But that's where they had them. Now, this nation was an isolationist nation. And that means this nation was not ready to go to war. Stalin was praying for help on the second front. And the people of America said, we're isolationists. Roosevelt got up and said, our boys shall never fight on foreign soil. He promised them this. World War I had failed. They said, never again. And this nation wouldn't move. Pearl Harbor, they knew all about Pearl Harbor, 48 hours before it happened. They knew about Midway. But they were here, according to some admirals, they said this nation had to be plunged into war because they had to get, the Congress could not declare war until the people had a spirit to fight. And the nation had to, first of all, be stabbed in the back. And so the radio was told to be shut down. Everything was all laid out here. Well, now, they were being warned and warned. Read General MacArthur's books, how he warned and warned. We had our Marines in China in 1936. We knew about these things. Now, the point is, when we could go in that late and defeat that nation in a few years, we only had 10% of our forces in the Pacific. With 10% of our forces, starting with nothing, fighting a nation been arming for 40 years, we brought them right up to Japan and defeated them. And in the second place, we sent millions of people and equipment to England and help them defeat Germany. We sent tons of ships around Murmansk, and we lost 450 freighters in the month of May alone in 1942. We kept loading them up. We had all kinds of potential. Tremendous force. We emerged as the greatest nation in the face of the earth. Russia lost 60 million people in that war. We started out with 42 tank. We ended up with 42 tank divisions there, and the greatest, most powerful, respected nation in the face of the earth. And we can't even beat a few Chinese down here in the rice paddies of Vietnam. You wonder why? General MacArthur said, "I could win any time in Korea I wanted to. I could win any time I wanted to. The State Department hindered me at every turn. Every time I told all people in secret and planned, I had to tell the State Department. They told the enemy, and the enemy knew everything before we even did it." He said, when I had the phone ring, and is this all right? He said, the phone ring at midnight, and they said, get down to Korea, they're attacked by the North Koreans. He said, oh, no, not again. He said, the same thing happened in World War II. I warned them and warned them and warned them. They gave me a call and said, we've been attacked. Here it is again. He said, I've been warning them and warning them and warning them this was going to happen. They didn't do one thing, and the American people were never told a thing. So he got down, though. They swept on down into and got him in the southern perimeter there. And Bill, the State Department says, leave him and go to Japan. He said, I got 75,000 American boys down there. They're going to die like cattle in a corral. You telling me to go to Japan and leave them to die? He says, I have not been brought up for that kind of generalship. I stick by my men. I don't leave my men to die like cattle in a corral. The State Department's so full of communists, it's terrible in this country. The second highest espionage agent in Russia who defected. And most of what we know about them comes from his personal briefcase. He said before he defected, he asked the top of Russian espionage, well, I don't understand it. He said, I don't understand it. He said, we've got agents all over Britain and America, and they catch so few of them. He said, they were in this country, we'd pick them up just like that. How can they make them be so stupid? He said, two reasons. One, we've got so many of them. And when we catch a few of them, they think we've got them all. But secondly, we've got them in such high places that none dare call it treason. That was the name of Stormer's book, None Dare Call It Treason. Based on that man's statement, none dare call it treason. What happened? We find J. Dexter White, Assistant Treasurer of the United States, had given all of our printing presses to Russia during the war. They printed so much money, because they couldn't ship gold back and forth with German U-boats in the sea, that we thought it was going to ruin our whole a country and plunge us into inflation. The American people were never told about it. They were practically panicking. They finally got the plate back. Couldn't even figure out who did it at first. J. Dexter White did it. Now, General Senator McCarthy had been calling him a communist. Mrs. Roosevelt got up and said, I think that's very unfair of McCarthy calling him a communist. He is a good man. Adlai Stevenson, who Roosevelt had stopped the United Nations, he also said, oh, that was very unfair to say that about McCarthy. Roosevelt got up and said, why, even if I don't agree with the communists, many of my best friends are communists. That's the statement he made. Now, what happened? The FBI caught him red-handed. And our Supreme Court indicted him. Rosenberg's, same thing. Do you know that McCarthy's name was never cleared? McCarthyism stands for a slander and a slur. But nobody ever defamed Rockefeller. He went on to stop the United Nations. He went on to run for president. Nobody ever blasted Mrs. Roosevelt. Nobody ever took them to task. Not a bit. When Mr. Kennedy appointed something like 256 men to his staff, J. Edgar Hoover said, I wanted to investigate him for communist affiliations and so forth. And this is standard routine. They always do this. And Mr. Kennedy said, no, leave him alone. I'll personally vouch for him. Got him in his high office. They said, oh, it's not true. But they caught him red-handed and it was true. We've got people in top government circles. General MacArthur said, Bill Ford, when I got down, he told the State Department, he said, I am going to come around the east coast of Korea, and I'm going to land up here in this bay, and I'm going to attack them behind the lines. They never said anything until they came right up close to the invasion. They came down and met him in Hawaii and talked to him and said, no, you don't do it. We got 15-foot tides there. You can't do it. And so he said, listen, I'm a general. I understand about 15-foot tides. We got 4 hours to cross the bar, and we're going to cross it. We're going to get in. He said, we're in trouble. We can't do anything else. We'll make it. And so nothing else was done. One day, or maybe it was two, one or two days before the invasion, I think it was a day before the invasion, all ready to go, they got a telegram or a call or something from the State Department that says, forbidden, don't make the invasion. He called President Truman up on the phone, and he said, got him out of bed in the middle of the night, and he said, President, this is General MacArthur calling from Korea. He said, there's only one thing I want to know. I want to know whether I am here to win or whether I am here to lose. And the American public's going to get the answer. He said, I've never seen anything like this in all of my life. I want to know whether I'm here to win or lose. And Truman said, well, you're here to win, of course. He said, that's what I want to know. And he clicked the phone down. They saw the invasion. They went across that bay, and the lighthouses were still blinking. They just gave them an open door right in. They landed, never lost one man. And they captured twice as many people as they had in the whole army. And they were pushing north again. He said, every time they pushed up north, they came to the middle of Korea, came right on up in the northern section. They began putting limitations. He came right up to Manchuria and had all of Korea. He had no trouble. He got into Korea and he said, stop, don't go further. He said, I'm going to go up and finish him off up there in Manchuria and stop once and for all. They said, no, you're not to go further. They began massing people. He said, they're massing 3.5 million troops up there. There's 100 bridges across the Yalu River. He said, I'm going to bomb those 100. He called up General LeMay in Tokyo and said, bomb those 100 bridges. The State Department got ahead of it, got a word of it, and they said, no, bomb them only on the southern side of the line. He called up the general and said, can you do it? And he said, no, and the State Department knows it. That's their way of telling you don't bomb them. He said, if you don't, they're going to come down. They said, you don't bomb them. He said, I resign. He said, we don't accept your resignation. They came down a great horde, knocked our troops, pulled back down in the middle of Korea. He held the line. They kept telling him, don't bomb this, don't do this, don't do this. He said, I can win anytime I want to. We've got admirals and generals telling us that back in Vietnam, we could have won that war in a few weeks with no troops at all sent there. All they had to do is hit the key spots behind the lines with fighter bombers off from one carrier force, with just a small atomic weapons, and not cities, military targets from a little fighter plane, sophisticated weapons, hitting each military target, could wipe them out behind the scenes, all the military bases, in one big surprise raid. Now say, get out of Korea, and get out of Vietnam. They don't. Your industries come next. They had no ability to stop our Navy or to hit our Navy. We don't have to get involved in a great costly war costing us $30 million, billion a year. We plunged our nation into it, and the people are sick and tired of war. We get a war to no win. Now, the admiral, and this is bearing on my subject. The admiral said this. One of our admirals said, now the people of America cannot understand it. We got milk truck drivers. We got coal truck drivers. We got people in grocery stores. And they're constantly saying, the government shouldn't do this, we should do this. And they're right all the time, and the government's always wrong. How come? I've been saying all the time what they shouldn't be doing, and I'm always right, and they're always wrong. How come? And so people get mad and accuse the government, they call them stupid and everything else, and yet deep down underneath they know they've got more information than all the rest of us do. And how can they be so stupid with all this information? And this admiral, I think, hit it right on the head. We say, well, they can't all be communists. Oh, President, everybody can't be communists. We are building up the communists all the time. You know we're doing that, don't you? We're building up communists. The communists would never have made it without us. We are weakening ourselves constantly, always helping them, building them up. We're sending them equipment. Britain is sending Rolls-Royce jet engines for their fighter planes to fight us. That's where they're getting all their fighter plane engines. It's from the Rolls-Royce company in England. Now, what happens is this. He said, although there are a lot of spies, Russian communists, in our government, most of these people are not communists. Most of them aren't even pro-communists. Most of them don't even want the communists to win. And most of them don't even expect them to win. And yet they are purposely strengthening communism and weakening America. Now, there's a reason for it. They are not stupid, except stupid like a fox. They are what they call the internationalists. They are the big money makers. They call them internationalists because they don't care what nation they're in. They are controlling money in the world. The United States has been the richest nation on the face of the earth. They are ones who, and we control big parts of the world. We always have, you know that. If you ever wondered why we have sent Egypt and Arabia more supplies than we've ever sent Israel, a lot more. And every time we send Israel some fighter planes, we send Arabia some fighter planes. Because we've got oil in Arabia. We've got money there. And we have to back up our interests. These are internationalists. They're playing one side against the other. Rolls-Royce engines to them. During the wartime, you know that Russia, our ally, was supplying Japan with all the oil she needed to fight us when they gave her the Kuril Islands to the north of Japan. The internationalists have always played these games. They're the power people that control. The international Jews control the world. Now, what happens is they are playing a big game. They are saying if we get world government, we can control the whole world finances. And we'll have a bigger piece of the pie. And they are saying this nation will never accept world government when they're strong and rich and everybody else is poor. In order to get them there, we have to give away so much money and so much gold. We have to build up Japan and build up our enemies. And what they say is, if you ever have a poor and you can't make it, attack the United States, let them defeat you and they'll build you up. Look at Germany and Japan. Two strongest nations out there today because we have financed them. They were both our enemies. They wouldn't have treated us this way if they had won. Now, what happens is,